Today we are continuing by looking at one of the last acts of Peter recorded in the book of Acts. Peter was there at the beginning. He was there with Jesus as he walked on the earth. He was there on the day that he ascended. He gave one of the first sermons to the church, filled with the Holy Spirit. He was one of the first to go into the Gentiles and to preach and share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all of that drew attention to Peter. And so today we want to take a look at Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. Verse 1 mentions King Herod, and I just want to make note of this. There's a lot of King Herods floating around in the New Testament, and it can get a little confusing. So that we are all on the same page and we understand, King Herod that is referenced here is King Herod Agrippa, which is King Herod the Great's grandson. You're like, that doesn't help me any. Okay. King Herod the Great was the King Herod of Luke chapter 2 and the nativity story when the wise men come and they go and seek the king, and then the king later kills children ages 3 and under in hopes of trying to kill the Messiah. That was King Herod the quote-unquote great. Not to be confused with his son, King Herod, the one that killed John the Baptist. No relations to King Herod Agrippa. We're all clear? All right. To give you a time frame, we're in Acts chapter 12. Conveniently, it is 12 years after Acts chapter 1. So we're at approximately AD 42. It's been about 12 years since Jesus left earth, and the disciples have been out telling people about the Messiah, the risen King, Jesus Christ. And King Herod Agrippa, as he comes into power, decides that in a move to make himself more popular among Jews, he decides to persecute them. And we pick that up in chapter 12, verse 1. It was about the time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by the four guards, by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared as a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up, quick!" And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of prison, but he had no idea that this an angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to an iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and he went through it. Then they had walked a length of a street. Suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent an angel to rescue me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked on the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came and answered the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting what it was, they said, "Well, it must be an angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. But that's a small statement right there that means a lot. There was just a little bit of commotion amongst the soldiers as to what happened. In this story, we see Peter is captured, is bound, and apparently was headed towards execution. Now, Herod had already killed James, the brother of John. Now, if you remember brother of John, James and John, the sons of thunder. One of the inner core of Jesus Christ, the three, Peter, James, and John, that would go often with Jesus, off to be alone. And it says that he saw that this met with the approval. In other words, his poll ratings went up. The people found him more popular, so he captured Peter also. But because it was the unleavened bread, it was the preparation leading into Passover, one of the most holy days of the Jewish calendar, he waited. And that's when God moves in a miraculous way. There are some things that I think that we can see in this passage that deals with us. Now, for many of us, we have never faced imprisonment. We have never been shackled to a soldier and to a guard. We have never sat waiting our execution. But many of us have been shackled to sin, imprisoned by our own bad habits, by the things that drag us into imprisonment, which seems to lead only to death, our future execution. So I believe that out of this passage, we can find some things that today we can take away. The first of these is that freedom comes through prayer. In verse 5, it says this, Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now this earnestly praying, it is a active verb. It means that they were reaching out, stretching out, trying to grasp a hold of this. They were searching and seeking God for an answer. Now, we can think of a lot of different ways that we pray. Now I lay me down with sleep. If I die, the Lord will keep. Do you remember those little things? Thank you for the food. It is good. Over the gum. Here I come. We have lots of little prayers that we kind of throw out there sometimes. But this is not the kind of flippant prayer. This isn't just the Jesus, thank you for everything, amen, prayer. This is earnestly seeking prayer. And how does that look? And what does that accomplish? Well, I want to just quickly, I'm going to flip over to Isaiah 58 and read just a few verses to you. It has to do with fasting, but I want us to interpret this way. Fasting and prayer often go hand in hand because both are actively seeking an answer from God. The passage in Isaiah 58 says this, "It is not the kind of prayer that I have chosen. I have chosen prayer that will loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked to clothe him? And to not turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. Then you will ask for help. And the Lord will say, here am I." Earnestly, passionately seeking God. This is the first step for freedom. We may have all experienced this either ourselves or with someone we love or someone we know that have gone through some type of program. That we all talk about, they hit what? Rock bottom, right? Now, as a chaplain in the jail ministry, I saw this time and time again. When a person finally got to the point that there was nobody, there was no counselor, there was no attorney, no judge, no grandma, no mom, no girlfriend, no boyfriend, nobody that they could find an answer from. And sometimes in only pure desperation, they would come and talk with me. Well, we might as well try this. And sometimes when they truly were at rock bottom, that seed of truth would set in their heart, and I would watch it blossom and become faith and become Christian 101, 201, 301, and they become repeating themselves, and they started to multiply themselves in their cell and telling others about Jesus and seeing others come to Christ. That is the power of the truth of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel which we bring. And the forerunner of that is prayer. Prayer that is earnest can set us free. But I'm here to tell you, there is nothing that can set us free except for God. It's the second thing we see out of this is that God sets us free. There was no program. It was God. Verse 6 and 7 says this, that Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. He was bound with two chains, and the sentry stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and the light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side. Wake up! Get up quick! And then the chains fell off Peter. Now, it's hard for us to believe that Peter might be sleeping in this situation. But how many of us have gotten comfortable in our sin? Comfortable in that habit that we have. That if we really saw it for what it was, we should be wide awake in fear that I have been entangled by this, but instead we have become so complacent and comfortable that we rest. Now, we all look at certain people and go, how can they sleep at night? Have you ever said that? Now think about what that person did that made you say that. God has that same attitude with sin. If you really knew what it was that you're messing with, if you really knew what you were chained to and entangling yourself, would you get comfortable with it? But too many of us have fell asleep. And we're waiting for God to give us that wake-up call. And maybe you've had that wake-up call. I've heard of people who had situations where they're like, there is no reason why I should be alive today. I remember passing out at the bar and waking up the next day. I was at home. My car was totaled. I don't know how I got home. I heard that story more than once. And I would look at the person and say, that was a wake-up call. What did you do with it? Next Friday night, I went out and drank again. They stayed asleep, slumbering in their sin. But sometimes we need to have God come and give us a wake-up call. And if you have received one of those, let me encourage you to take heed. Because what if Peter had just kind of been like, no, I'm good. I'm comfortable. I'm sleeping. Or here's my excuses. Well, let me make it an appeal and show to the king that I'm going to go through this 12-step program. And then I'm going to go do this, and I'm going to hire a really good attorney, and I'm going to get myself out of this. Thank you, angel. Thank you, God. I got this. Right? It's on me. I got myself. Have you ever said this? Or maybe you've heard someone say this. I've got myself into this. I'll get myself out. I want to tell you right now, if you fall down into a deep hole by yourself and you have only yourself, you're not getting out. God will set us free. We need not sleep in our sin, but if we have, when he gives you that wake-up call, heed his call. Because the next step is following his instructions. The angel says to him, put your clothes and sandals on, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And Peter followed him out of the prison. He had no idea what the angel was doing. He thought he was seeing a vision. But following God's instruction is key. Proverbs 13:13 tells us this, he who scorns instructions will pay, but the one who respects command is rewarded. Have you ever known somebody, just they're in the wallers of just a bad situation, but you can give them a real easy three quick steps of how that they can get out, or at least get started to get out? Maybe it was a bad situation in their marriage. Maybe it was in their finances. Maybe it was that habit that you knew that they could overcome if they just would do this, that, and the other. And you give them that, and they come to you for an answer, and you give them the answer, and then what do they do with it? They ignore it. Following God's instructions has merit, and it has value. He told Peter to wrap the cloak around him. It's hard for us to understand in our current culture of dress, for us guys particularly, we put our pants on, right? We're ready to go. But imagine, if you will, that in a time when person had to have, even the men would wear these kind of like cloak skirt things that we saw this one time. The people from Myanmar came and they had these, I can't think of the word of it right now, but there's a they actually wear, the guys wear this skirt dress. It's kind of like a kilt. And when they work, they actually pull it between their legs and then tuck it into their waistband. Kind of looks like a big sumo diaper. You get the picture in your mind? This is what he's telling Peter to do. Okay? Get ready. We're getting out of here. There's a situation that you're in that's bad. I'm going to show you out, but it's going to require some actions. We have to follow them. Now, this isn't anything new. It goes all the way back to the original Adam and Eve. God tells Adam, here's some things I want you to do. I want you to name the animals. He gave him a task. I want you to tend the garden. Now, God had perfectly arranged the garden so that it was pretty self-sufficient, but he still gave Adam some tasks. You know, he could have just brought the ark down for Noah, couldn't he? Noah's like, well, duh, why didn't you just do that? But instead, he had Noah build the ark. You ever thought about that? He could have just kind of sent the smoke and fire, the pillar of smoke and fire through the land of Israel and drove out all those who lived there. But instead, he took the Israelites so far and he says, okay, now this is your land. You go and take it. He, with the simple words of his mouth, created entire galaxies and universes and planets and stars. And then he tells the Israelites, I want you to go out and I want you to dig in the dirt and I want you to cut out stone and I want you to build me a temple. There is a relationship between God and us in which he wants us to participate. And then he gives us the free will to choose whether we will or we won't. Following his instructions are key. We follow his instructions whether we understand them or not sometimes. Peter thought he was having a vision. He didn't totally understand it, but he's encountered enough strange things. He saw Jesus pull back his flesh and reveal the holy righteousness that really was him. He saw Jesus Christ come back from the dead and rise into the sky. He saw people who were dead come back to life. So he's probably like, here's an angel. I'm going to go with him. And thank God he did. But verses 8 and 9 A funny thing happens along the way. It says they passed the first and second guards and they came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. They went through and they walked the length of one street and suddenly the angel left him. You see, there is a responsibility that we have once we are free. Galatians 5:13 tells us this. You were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Proverbs 4:25 tells us this, let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you, make level paths for your feet, and take only ways that are firm. Now we have a culture today that we like extremes and dangerous, and we build things that are extreme and dangerous. You know, the X Games is not a bunch of guys riding on those carousel rides from the kiddie rides, okay? Do you guys remember that? Like when the fall festival comes and there's always that one ride in the kids section, it's these little motorcycles, and you get on them and they kind of go up and down in a circle, and they get the little horn. Except there's like 20 of them, they're all doing it like not in synchronized, so it's like, like nonstop, and then that annoying music. But when they grow up, do grown-ups want to ride that ride? Yeah, admit it, you do. I know. No, they go out and they make X Games. They're out in the middle of the desert, and they're like, hey, that looks really dangerous. Let's ride my motorcycle over it. Let's drive my Jeep up that mountain that really nobody can even hardly walk up. Let's do something that's crazy and out there. Jesus says this. He said, look, follow me, and I will show you the way. And my way is the narrow way, and it's the straight way. It's the right way. Paul writes in Galatians that when you're free, you don't go back into your indulging your sin. The writer of Proverbs is telling us when you do make your plans, look for the easy way. Look for the smooth way, the level way. Now, I've seen a lot of people over the years, and I'm not going to tell you that I have not chosen the bumpy way. I'm hard-headed. And there are some times when I've seen, so to speak, two decisions, and one you can tell kind of could have been the smoother way and one way that looks a little bit harder. For some reason, because I'm hard-headed, I choose the bumpy way. And about halfway down that path, when I'm about half beat to death, I'm like, really, Lord, why'd you let me choose this? And that's when my wife comes in and gently leads me over to smoother pastures. We have this responsibility. He takes him so far. He gets about a block down the road and he says, okay, you're on your own. You've got a decision to make, Peter. What are you going to do? And we've done this in life, haven't we? Maybe you've been in that mess. Maybe you've been in that situation where you've found yourself entangled and imprisoned with habits and sins, and God freed you. And you may get a month or a year down the road, and there comes a decision point where he says, okay, you need to make a decision what you're going to do. Maybe some of you chose the right way and continued in that path of righteousness, but maybe some of you didn't, and you found yourself back in prison. God is not going to give up with you. He could free you once, he will free you again. But when you are free, let me challenge you to do this. Find the people who will celebrate your freedom with you. Verse 12, then when this had dawned on him, when he finally realized, I'm really free, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. He could have gone anywhere. But he chose to go to the place where the people that he knew would celebrate his freedom with him. Now, in the previous, in my jail ministry years and in my time as a probation officer, in dealing with a lot of people who went through a lot of these times where they were in prison, literally and figuratively, with habits and addictions. Once they are set free, we always encourage them to find new places, new people, and new habits. You've got to go to places where people will celebrate with you. You know a good way to avoid using drugs? Don't hang out with drug users. You know a good way not to drink? Don't go to bars and don't hang out with people who drink. If your sin is gossip and lying, guess what? Quit going to small group. If your small group is a gossiper and liar, don't go there. Now, it may come in the form of a prayer request. Oh, let's pray for Susie. You all know what's going on. And then there's always the person who says, no, I don't. Well, let me tell you. Just so that we can pray for them. It's easy when we talk about those people, right? The addictions. You know how to not commit adultery? Don't have lunch with someone who's not your spouse. And go and have coffee with people who you're not married to. In other words, go where people are going to support your good decisions. Now, prayerfully and hopefully it is your small group, and prayerfully and hopefully it is your church. But the church is comprised of broken people. Forgiven, yes. Imperfect, yes. But we must join with those who will celebrate our freedom. Proverbs 13:20 tells us this: he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Now, I remember a story about a guy who, he got out and he was doing awesome. He was doing amazing. He had gone through our Life Change program. He was truly a believer of Jesus Christ. We baptized him there in the jail. He got out. He was connected with a local church. And I kind of lost touch with him for a few months. And then one day, I was walking down one of the halls there in the jail, and I hear this knocking on a window. I look up, and there he stands. I bring him out, and I talk to him down in my office. I said, what happened? He said, Chap, everything was going great. I did exactly what you told me. I got out, changed my people, my places. Everything was going fine. And one day, a buddy of mine called me. He said, hey, you want to go for a ride? And he goes, now I knew this guy before, and I told him. I said, look, I don't drink anymore. I don't do drugs anymore. The guy said, that's cool. I'm cool with that. He goes, I'm a Christian now. I go to church. Oh, yeah, that's good. That Jesus stuff is good. That's good stuff. And he said, I got in the car, and we were driving around. He said, next thing you know, I stopped at this house, and this other guy gets out, and he gets in the car. He goes, I know this guy. He's a dealer. He goes, what are we doing? He said, oh, this guy, he needed a ride somewhere. You know where this is going, right? I'm like, why did you not get out of the car right then? He goes, well, I didn't have a way to get back home. Needless to say, fast forward the story. Basically, what happens is they go to another place. They do a deal. The deal goes bad. There's actually a fight that breaks out. Cops come. This guy's in the backseat of the car. Because he's present and he's friends and hanging out, he gets charged also. He who walks with the wise gets wisdom. He who walks with the fool suffers harm. We have got to learn in our church to be with people who celebrate our freedom. And that freedom is a freedom to walk with Christ. That freedom is the freedom to share the gospel with others, to worship together. And we cannot take that for granted. I have two questions for you today as the takeaway. These two questions are this. What has captured you? What has captured you? If not currently, in the past. It is important to know what your weakness is. Because I will tell you, those who know will have a better chance to avoid it in the future. Because there is one who's out, who looks to kill, steal, and destroy, and he knows your weakness. And just when you think you have overcome it, he will bring it into your life. So if you're not in the middle of being entangled in it now, doesn't mean that it's over. You may walk in freedom today because of Jesus Christ, but you better stay with Jesus Christ and walk in his freedom, ever prepared. Back to the very beginning, when Genesis chapter 4, when God comes down and he talks with Cain and he says, be careful, because sin is crouching right over here waiting to pounce on you. It is no different than it is today. So we must be prepared. What's captured you that you may be captured right now? Whatever it is, that Jesus Christ who died on the cross didn't do it just so that you may not face eternal punishment, but also that you may have freedom now. Jesus told his disciples, who I set free, who the Son of God sets free, is free indeed. If you are battling something today, let me encourage you to seek earnestly in prayer to God to set you free. Which leads to the second question, are you prepared for freedom? Because for many of us, freedom sometimes seems cheap. But freedom has a cost. That cost came in the form of Jesus Christ on the cross, but that also has a cost today. It may mean ridicule. It may mean doing something that's anti-cultural. It may make you less popular. But if you are right and righteous, you must defend your freedom, because freedom always has a price. In just a moment, we're going to watch a video. Today is Memorial Day. And while we talk about the freedom that Jesus Christ brings us, we do so because we have the freedom to stand here today, to gather together, because men and women over the last 200 plus years, in the name of the United States and the Constitution and the freedom of religion, have protected us. Some have done so and come home, but many did not. And this weekend, as we celebrate Memorial Day, we reflect and thank God for those who gave the greatest sacrifice so that we may have the freedom that we have today. Let's watch.
Sometime back, I received in the name of our country the bodies of four Marines who had died while on active duty. I said then that there is a special sadness that accompanies the death of a serviceman, for we're never quite good enough to them. Not really, we can't be. Because what they gave us is beyond our powers to repay. And so when a serviceman dies, it's a tear in the fabric, a break in the whole, and all we can do is remember. It is, in a way, an odd thing to honor those who died in defense of our country, in defense of us, in wars far away. The imagination plays a trick. We see these soldiers in our mind as old and wise. We see them as something like the founding fathers, grave and gray-haired. But most of them were boys when they died, and they gave up two lives, the one they were living and the one they would have lived. When they died, they gave up their chance to be husbands and fathers and grandfathers. They gave up their chance to be revered old men. They gave up everything for our country. For us, we owe them a debt we can never repay. All we can do is remember them and what they did and why they had to be brave for us.
Such great price has been paid for our freedom. It is our duty, our responsibility, and our privilege to live that freedom out. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the freedom that your Son, Jesus Christ, gave us. Freedom from sin, freedom from entanglement of things that will lead to death and harm. And thank you, Heavenly Father, for brave men and women who have given their lives so that we may have the freedom to come and assemble and worship you. And God, may we live lives worthy of the calling and the price paid for all of those freedoms. May we do so, so that we may bring honor to those who died and glory to your name. I pray that you would be with those today that can hear this message, that they will be empowered, that they will be free, and that they will rejoice, knowing that they do not have to look back, but they may run to you, unfettered by any past sin or problems. And God, may they walk in joyous freedom. Let freedom ring. In your name we pray, God. Amen.